Boy, today, what a great and a glorious day we have. There are outlines provided for you if you want to take notes. We want you to keep up. We want you to follow along. What we have as our text today is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The message is entitled, Baptizing the Ministry of Our Church with Glory. That is the heart that God, that is the heart that God has developed in me. And that is the message in my heart that he wants me to deliver you today, is that I believe that we need to invite, and we need to expect, and we need to do all we can to facilitate God baptizing, immersing, saturating the ministry of our church with his glory, with his presence. He's going to do that because it's a part of what he's called us for. It's a part of the blessing that he has in store for us. I believe God's got something for you today. Let's just read out loud the Word of God, if you can see it with me. Beginning in verse 8, it says, To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Somebody say, I'm going to inherit my blessing. And we're going to do it when God baptizes our ministry of this church with his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we ask you, by the divine aid of the Holy Spirit, to teach us how to inherit the blessing that you have called us for. Lord, we want to be people of blessing, and we want to be stewards of blessing. So today, Lord, we invite you to baptize the ministry of this church with your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are many first-time events in my life. I remember them because of their importance, or I remember them because of the experience of it. For example, I still remember the first time I ever saw my beautiful wife. I remember the first time that I ever kissed my beautiful wife. I remember the first time that she ever said that she loves me. I remember the first time that I ever told her that I love her. And I told you first, by the way. It's been a 31-year ongoing dispute as to who told who first. But we'll stop it there for now. I remember the first time I ever heard the gospel preached under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time that I ever preached the first sermon I ever preached. I remember the first people that I ever led to faith in Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I ever held my children in my arms. I remember the first time that I ever held my grandchildren in my arms. There are so many first-time things that I remember in my life, and I remember the first time that we met as a church. I remember the first time that we met at the Aquatic Center. I also remember the first time we met at Tucker Middle School. And today, we have another first-time experience in the life of Truth Tabernacle of Praise. You only get one time to be the first time in these events in your life. So with this being our first time, what in the world should I preach? What should I preach the first time we meet in these new facilities? Well, I confess to you that I am not wise enough and I am not smart enough to figure something like that out. So what do you do when you're not wise enough and you're not smart enough to do what needs to be done on a first-time event? Well, you ask the Father and say, Father, what do you want me to preach about our first time in this service? And I believe that he has given me the message that I need to preach this first time in the service. As we read just a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the theme that I believe that God has placed on my heart to preach to you about today is called Baptizing the Ministry of This Church with His Glory. If God is going to baptize the ministry of this church with His glory, then there are several things that we need to be aware of. For example, the first thing that we need to be aware of is that we need to position ourselves by spending some time examining the subject of glory in the Bible. We need to spend a small amount of time this morning examining the subject of glory in the Bible. What does the Bible teach us about glory if your pastor is inviting God to baptize the ministry of this church with His glory? If God is going to immerse us in something, we ought to know a little bit about it. Amen? So what's the first thing that we can do as we spend the time this morning examining glory in the Bible? Well, the first thing that we could do is we could look at the meaning of the term. Let's look at the meaning of the term from a biblical perspective as we ask God to baptize the ministry of this church in His glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17, the New Testament through the Apostle Paul seems to capture the essence of the Old Testament word for glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction." Now think about that for just a moment. Momentary light affliction. Now who's that coming from? It's coming from the Apostle Paul. Now, if I wanted to have a pity party with the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to tell him my problems, expecting something to come from him that Dr. Phil or somebody else might give, Paul's going to say, "No, wait a minute, let's talk about momentary light afflictions. When you've been shipwrecked, when you have been beaten, when you've been left for dead, when you have had all the lions and the wild beasts come after you, that's light affliction." Okay, what did you want to talk about that? Not a thing. I don't have any problems whatsoever. But Paul says that momentary light affliction is actually producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And this weight of glory is beyond all comparison. What we're asking God to do is to immerse us, to baptize us into something or with something that is beyond comparison to anything you have ever known in your life. And Paul says the struggles that you go through, the trials and afflictions that you experience, they're just a byproduct that God is using to get you in position so that He can baptize you, He can immerse you, He can saturate you with His glory. But what's His glory? The meaning of that term, the Old Testament word is the word, now Charlie, here you go, kabod. I'm adding to Charlie's vocabulary back here. When he was mowing the grass this week, he would come on and he would speak Hebrew with me that he's learning. The Old Testament word most often used for glory is the word kabod or kabod, K-A-B-O-D. And this word carries with it the concept of weight or heaviness. Now, what is it weighted with and what makes it so heavy? It also means the attaching of value or worth or honor. When God baptizes a place with His glory, He attaches honor to it. He attaches value to it. And it's beyond comparison to anything that you've ever known before. I am asking God to do that very thing. And when He does it, it's going to be beyond comparison to anything that's ever taken place before. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul teaches us that the trials and the afflictions that we have in our life actually produce value. So much so that it's beyond all comparison. Now let me summarize for you what the word kabod or glory means in a way that you can carry it with you. The word glory, kabod, the presence of God means this. Whenever God baptizes a person, a place, or a thing with His glory, it's an outward manifestation of the presence of God that's beyond comparison with anything you've ever known in your life. That's the meaning of the term glory. And by asking God to baptize the ministry of our church with His glory, we're asking Him to give us an outward manifestation of His worth, of His value, and of His weight or heaviness in our midst. And to do it in such a way that it's beyond comparison to anything we've ever known. Well, not only do we need to see the meaning of the term glory in the Bible, but if we're going to examine the subject of glory in the Bible, we also need to see if there's any manifestations of that truth in the Bible. The manifestation of that truth in the Bible. We could spend a lot of time here, but that's not my purpose in doing so today. But I do want to just highlight a couple of times where the kabod, the glory of God, with such weight, with such heaviness, with such value and honor came down in a place. For example, the Bible teaches us that in the departure from Egypt, they were able to experience the glory of God in an outward manifestation that symbolized His presence, and it was uniquely different from anything they'd ever known before. In Exodus 13, 21, it says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might be able to travel by day and by night." They were tabernacling in the wilderness, and God gave them a manifestation of His presence called the Shekinah glory of God to lead them, whether it was by the daytime or whether it was by the nighttime. In other words, God was baptizing them with His glory. Not only do we see it in the departure from Egypt, but we actually even see it during the rebellion in the wilderness. After they'd been in the wilderness for a while, He had not yet worked all of Egypt out of them. Though they had gotten completely out of Egypt, Egypt wasn't out of them yet. They got hungry, they got thirsty, and what else do people do when they've got Egypt in them? They grumble and they complain. And look at what the Bible says in Exodus 16:7. "In the morning," Moses says to them, "you will see the glory of the Lord, because He hears your grumblings against Him. And what are we that you even grumble against us?" So even in the midst of their dissension, God said, "I'm going to give you a manifestation of My presence that beyond comparison to anything you've ever had before." But not only was there a manifestation of this truth in their exodus from Egypt and from the rebellion in the wilderness, but also in the dedication of the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13, listen to these words. The Bible says when they were dedicating Solomon's temple, that it was in unison when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, when they praised the Lord by saying these words, "He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." The Bible says, then, tell somebody, then it happened. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now this cloud was the kabod. It was the glory of God with an outward manifestation of the presence of God when the singers were singing in unison, when the musicians were playing in unison. And when they began to praise God for His goodness and His loving kindness, God said, "I like that, and I'm going to baptize that place with My presence." So much so that the priest could not even stand to minister because of the glory. Because the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, as we examine the subject of glory in the Bible, the meaning of the term is an outward manifestation of the presence of God that when it happens, He has attached such value and such honor to a person, place, or a thing that experience will be beyond all comparison to anything you've ever known in your life. Well, there's one other time when I want to call your attention to. We find the glory of God manifesting as that truth we're talking about in the description that was given of the Lord. The description of the Lord was in John chapter 1, verse 14, which is the birth verse for the name of our church. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." That word dwelt is tabernacle. "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory." Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now when John wrote those words, it was 60 years after he'd last seen the Lord's face. But it was such an indelible mark on him that he could never, ever forget it. It was beyond all comparison to anything he'd ever seen before. Whenever they looked into the face of the baby Jesus in the manger, they could see a face that was full of glory. Whenever they listened to the words of Jesus as he was teaching in the temple when he was 12 years old, they could listen to the words that were full of grace and truth. Whenever Jesus turned the water into wine, they could see that this was done by a man who was full of grace and truth. Whenever Jesus healed the blind man who was blind from birth, and that blindness that he had was not because of his sin or his parents' sin, but that sickness was because of and for the glory of God. They could see the glory of Jesus in the miracle of opening blind eyes. Whenever he raised Lazarus from the dead, he could see the glory of God in one who could raise people from the dead. Now, beloved, they might not have been able to see much glory when Jesus was dying. They might not have been able to see much glory when Jesus was buried. But praise God, on that third day, they could see Jesus Christ full of grace and truth and glory when they raised him from the dead. And that's why John said, 60 years later, we beheld him full of glory. The glory that's only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And that's what I'm talking about with you. There will be a manifestation of that truth, and we see it as we examine the subject of glory in the Bible. But we've got to move on from there. That's just part of the introduction. Number two, we're not talking about just anything. We're talking about expecting the glory in this building. We've examined the subject of glory in the Bible. But now what I'm talking about, we need to spend a little bit of time expecting the glory to come to this building. We need to begin expecting that. Why do we need to expect His glory in this building? We need to expect His glory in this building for two reasons that I want to touch on today. Number one, because the sovereign Lord desires it. The sovereign Lord of glory Himself desires it. In John chapter 17, verse 22, we are actually privileged to hear communication between the Godhead. God the Son is talking to God the Father. And this is what He says. "The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one." Now you hold on to that thought for just a moment and just take this on the biblical revelation that the sovereign Lord desires to baptize this place with His glory. How do you get it? If the sovereign Lord desires it, then here's the second thing that I want you to be aware of. The Spirit of praise delivers it. The Spirit of praise delivers an outward manifestation of the presence of God that will be beyond comparison to anything you've ever known. I refer to you again in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, "In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, 'He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting,' then the house the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now, what was it about the chronicler that could go back and tell you exactly when that happened? When the glory of God baptizes a person, a place, or a thing, it'll be beyond comparison to anything you've ever known in your life. And on that day, they had dedicated people, they had dedicated places, they had dedicated things all of their life. But nothing like this had ever quite happened. And he remembered the singers singing, he remembered the trumpeters trumpeting, and he remembers the words that were being spoken when it happened. Boom! The glory of God, the presence of God came in and ushered into that place, and he wrote it down and recorded it for you because it was a manifestation of that truth. Well, the spirit of praise delivers it. Now, this church, a part of our name has praise in it. Truth, tabernacle of praise. That's why we need to be praising people. I believe that God is going to baptize this place with his glory. When is it going to happen? I don't know. But I believe he's going to do it. Think with me just a moment. It could happen while we're sanctifying the sanctuary. Just a few moments from now, when we conclude this service, after we've had a chance to hug and those who need to depart can depart, I'm going to begin sanctifying this sanctuary with the public reading of the Word of God. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through truth. God's Word is truth. We are asking you to sign up for different time slots that would fit your schedule. And by the way, it's okay if you take more than one slot. It's perfectly permissible. I wonder, wouldn't it be an awesome thing if somewhere during the reading of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God said, that's it. Yeah. And the Father said, baptize the place right now. Hallelujah. What if it's on your watch? Right. What if it's during the time that you and your family's reading the Word of God? I'll guarantee you, you won't have to call the AJC. You won't have to call CNN. I'll guarantee you, when the glory of God comes down here, whether it's by night or whether it's by day, it will make headlines. And you will never be the same again. We have begun the process of physically cleansing these facilities. And thank you for your help. We're also beginning the process of spiritually sanctifying these facilities. Well, that's just part of the process. I don't know when the Spirit of God is going to baptize the minister of this church with his glory, but I believe that he's going to do it. Now, what if it happens before we leave here today? We hadn't finished, amen? Right. What if it happens next Sunday? Or get this, God's got such a sense of humor. What if it happens on Easter Sunday? Or what if it happens during the day? What if it happens on a Tuesday night? You know, when we finish reading the Word of God on Tuesday evening, we'll come right out of, I'll come back up and I'll read the final section in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 21, and then that'll usher us right into what I believe is going to be the mother of all prayer meetings, right, as we begin crying out in a part of the sanctifying of these facilities as well. Man, it's going to be a great thing when it happens. It's not a question of if it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Why? Because the sovereign Lord desires it, and the spirit of praise delivers it. And we're always going to be a praising people. Well, we've got to move on. I have given you that lengthy introduction, all for the third point of this message. We have examined the subject of glory in the Bible. We've talked about beginning our expectations of glory in the building. But now the third thing is we need to make some allowances now for actually experiencing glory by the believer. Experiencing glory by the believer. If the sovereign God desires it, and if the spirit of praise delivers it, how can I put you in the best position to experience it? How can I put my own self in the best place of positioning it? Now I move back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and I want to talk to you about some specific things that we can do that would allow believers to experience God baptizing or immersing their life, their marriage, their business, their education, our church with His glory. Let me call your attention to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Notice what God says through Peter. To sum it all up, He says, all of you need to be, what's the first word there? Harmonious. You need to be in unison. That's what happened in 2 Chronicles. And they were in unison, when the singers were in unison, and when the musicians were in unison, when the leadership was in unison, all of you need to be harmonious. You also need to be sympathetic or compassionate. You need to be brotherly. You need to be loving, kind-hearted. And you need to be humble in spirit. Verse 9, He says, don't return evil for evil. And if somebody insults you, don't return an insult. But look at what He says, but giving a what? Giving a blessing, what's the next word? Instead of what? Instead of an insult? Instead of a hurt? Instead of what we're going to talk about? Instead of a curse? What we're talking about in this section here are blessings and cursings. Now, most of us don't know very much about blessings. And if we don't know much about blessings, we know probably as little or less about cursings. Look at the text carefully then. He says, but giving a blessing instead. Why? Look at what He says. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a what? Did you get that? You have been called. You've been called that you might inherit the blessing. Now, what is the blessing that you've been called to inherit? Now, let's talk about this, and what is it that'll keep you? Now, I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I would never curse our church. I would never curse my children. I would never curse a person, a place, or a thing. Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, if you don't know what a blessing is, then how do you know what a cursing is? The opposite of a blessing is a cursing. And there are some times that we're not inheriting the blessings that God has for us because we've been cursing it. Not intentionally, but sometimes through omission. Let me talk to you about how to experience the glory of God as a believer. Now, it's important to understand when I'm talking about cursing, I'm not talking about cussing. Cussing is profanity. And out of the abundance of the heart, a man or woman, boy or girl speaks. And a person speaks profanity out of their mouth because they got a profane heart. I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about cursing. But when I'm talking about cursing, I'm not talking about a voodoo. I'm not talking about black magic, white magic. I'm not talking about spells. I'm not talking about witchcraft, though there are curses like that. I'm talking about the kind of curse that's the opposite of the kind of blessing that we've been inherited or called to inherit. And I'm going to teach you about that. Because the Bible teaches us there's power as well as mystery in the blessings that He has for us. When we speak a blessing, we simply open our mouth to say what we want to happen. But when we curse, we simply open our mouth and we say what we want to happen. One is positive, one is negative. But they both have power. And the power to bless and the power to curse is within your mouth. It's within my mouth. And before we finish in just a few moments, you're going to understand how not to participate in cursing and how to position yourself to inherit your blessing. Now, there's two kinds of atmospheres that you need to be aware of in order to move forward with the three things that I want to close with. There's a fertile atmosphere and there's a sterile atmosphere. A fertile atmosphere, you might want to write this down, though it's not in your notes, is the kind of atmosphere, it's the kind of environment that everybody wants to be in. When you've got a fertile atmosphere, it's a place where the glory of God is. And where the glory of God is where people want to be, because in that atmosphere, you will find the kind of characteristics like we sang about in one of our songs. There will be joy. There will be peace. There will be love in that kind of atmosphere. I mean, people are drawn to fertile atmospheres, fertile grounds, fertile areas like a magnet. And people want to do that. But how do you create a fertile atmosphere? You create it with your mouth as much as anything. And you have the power within you to speak a blessing, and you have the power within you to speak a cursing. Well, if a fertile atmosphere is the kind of a place, the kind of environment, the kind of atmosphere where everybody wants to be and the glory of God is, the sterile atmosphere is just the opposite. It's a place where nobody wants to be, though they may be there. It's the kind of place where it's not service to the Lord, it's labor for the Lord. It's the kind of place where the glory of God's not at, and it's the kind of place to where you constantly have to look at your watch to see, are we through yet? Are we through yet? But man, when you've got a fertile atmosphere, when it's time to conclude and when it's time to go on, nobody wants to leave because the glory is there, the joy is there, the peace is there, and the love is there. Now let me talk to you about this for just a moment. God's Word says that we're called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. So what can we do to keep our church from ever becoming a sterile atmosphere? And that what can we do to make it become a fertile atmosphere? Well, first of all, we need to repent of our participation in curses. We need to repent of our participation in curses. Now, the word repent, as I'm using it in this context, means to apologize. If in the course of me speaking these next few words to you, God reveals to you that you've actually been cursing some people, places, or things, then you're going to need to repent of it. You're going to need to apologize to the people, to the places, or to the things that you've cursed. Some of you may have cursed your car on the way over here. You may have spoken things to your car that when it didn't perform the way that you wanted to, and out of your mouth has come a curse. And you've just leveled against that car a negative assignment. Some of you may have cursed your children this morning. And some of you may have cursed, you know, any number of things in your recent lifetime. When you repent, you apologize. Now, as we study the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll discover the summary of the blessings and curses into these three areas. There are three things that God speaks about blessings and cursings on. People, places, and things. There are people that can be blessed or cursed. There are places that can be blessed or cursed. And there are things that can be blessed or cursed. I remember working at Radio Shack in seminary, and my manager was very vulgar and vile, had a wicked heart. Very successful, very powerful, very productive in the business world. But we were in the back, and he was being profane as well as cursing. And he asked God to damn that store when something didn't go his way. And I said, what'd you just ask God to do? He said, what? I said, what'd you just ask God to do? He said, oh, I don't mean anything by that. I said, you don't have to mean anything by it. You said it. What if God did exactly what you asked it to do? What if he damned the store? What kind of trouble would we all be in, you know, here to do that? He said, I get your point. Well, though we won't be profane in things, by things that come out of our mouth, we will actually curse them. So, if you want to be a part of the blessings that you've been called to inherit, you've got to make sure that you repent of all participation of cursing any person, any place, or a thing. Number two, You need to then also renounce the presence of curses. You need to be willing to renounce the presence of curses. Now, to repent means to apologize for the curse. But to renounce means to call it back. You have sent it forth, and now you've apologized to the person, to the place, to the thing. You've asked God to forgive you for doing that, but it's still out there. And so you got to call it back. And until you've called it back, it is still out there doing what you sent it out to do, whether overtly or covertly. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, you have released that negative power, that negative force to curse something, to make something happen that you wanted to happen that came out of your mouth that's of a negative or sterile environment. When you call it back, you're cooperating and positioning yourself for the blessings of God. Let me give you an example. What if our children are not behaving like we have tried to teach them to behave? What if they're not acting like we've taught them they need to act? If you're not careful, you'll curse them by saying something like this. You say, if you don't do better in school, then you're going to end up a dropout and you're going to be unemployed. What you've just done is you've just sent out a curse of poverty and unemployment onto their life. And why would you do that? You didn't do it intentionally. You did it out of fear. You did it out of anger. You did it out of frustration. And if God's allowed you to have a person or place or a thing, why would you let fear, why would you let anger, why would you let those kind of emotions get the best of you and release a curse out of your life like that? Give you another example. What if you've got a teenage daughter and your teenage daughter is not understanding exactly what you've been trying to teach her about what it means to be a lady and how to dress like a lady and do things that a lady should and respect boundaries and things like that? And you say something like this out of your anger or frustration or even maybe just plain old fear. If you keep on like this, you're going to end up pregnant, and you're going to have an illegitimate baby, and I'm going to have to raise that baby, and you're going to be an embarrassment on your family. What have you just done? You've just spoke forth a cursing on that baby, on that daughter, on that situation. And what God is saying to you is, if you've done that, repent of it. Apologize for it. If you've done that, renounce it. Call it back. But there's a third thing that you've got to do. You've got to revoke the power of curses. You've got to revoke the power of curses. In Hebrews 2:14, it says that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, to repent means to apologize. To renounce means to call something back. But to revoke, it means to break the back of something. It means to snap the spine of it so that you don't allow it any more wiggle room. That which you have spoken, that which you have released from your mouth, and the power that God has allowed you to have in that, now you've got to break the back of it, snap the spine of it, and just bury that sucker once and for all right there, and you've revoked the power that you've released out of that. You say, preacher, does that actually work? You better believe it does. You better believe it does, but only when you understand the difference between three great disciplines in the Christian life. Now here, I want you to say these three things with me out loud, all right? I got to know that you know this before I can close. I want you to say this. Prayer is prayer. Let's say it again. Prayer is prayer. All right, you got that? So if I ask you again, you can tell me prayer is prayer. All right, now you faded on me there. I confused you there. You did so good. Let's say it real loud. Prayer is prayer. One more time. All right, the second thing you've got to know the difference between. Prophecy is prophecy. It's not going to hurt you. Prophecy is prophecy. Prayer is prayer. Prophecy is prophecy. Here's the third one. Blessing is blessing. There are three different things. Prayer is prayer. Prophecy is prophecy. And blessing is blessing. We know how to pray about everything. But we don't know how to bless much of anything. Now, what I'm trying to show you is God's wanting to give you the power to bless. Why? Because you were called to inherit the blessing. And when you pray, it's simply this. Prayer is simply soliciting heaven for divine intervention. Now, I'm not minimizing prayer. I'm all about prayer. But things that we say that we bless, we only pray over. When we say we're going to bless the food, we don't bless the food. We pray over the food. When we say we're going to bless the offering, we don't bless the offering. We pray over the offering. And we don't know how to bless. And when we say we're blessing one another, I say, Hugh, that's a good-looking shirt you've got there. Man, it's good to see you there with your Bible open right there. Now, I'm not just blessed him. I've complimented him. Prayer is prayer. Prophecy is prophecy. And blessing is blessing. But we don't know how to bless. And God is saying, I put within you the power to bless. Because you've been called to inherit the blessing that I put within you to have. And one of the blessings that we want is for God to baptize this place with His glory. We want Him to baptize our ministries with His glory. Now, prayer is simply soliciting heaven for divine intervention. Prophecy is grabbing the future and pulling it back to the present so we can see it and understand it. But what is blessing? Blessing is simply releasing the power of God by speaking what we want to happen. It's not praying. Praying is asking for God's divine intervention for something to happen. You need a strong prayer life, but you also need a strong blessing life. Just simply saying with your mouth, God, I bless this to happen. God, I bless this sanctuary to be filled with capacity. God, I bless this seat to be occupied with somebody from the nations. I bless these flags to have representatives from every country come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I bless my children to walk in the gifts and the calling that God has for them. I bless my children to rise up to their potential and realize their destiny. You're speaking forth with your mouth that what you want to happen. What do you want to happen? What people do you want blessed? What things do you want blessed? What places do you want blessed? Now, like I told you, we are in the process of sanctifying the sanctuary. We're going to conclude this time of a public reading of the Word of God, and we're going to have prayer. Say, prayer is prayer.
Prayer.
We're going to solicit divine intervention for this place right here and all that we want to have. But guess what we're going to do when we finish sanctifying the place and we finish praying over the place? We're going to begin blessing the place. We're going to go arm to arm. We're going to go elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder over every place of this thing. And we're just going to speak with our mouth the things that we want God to do here in this place. We're wanting the blessing of God to come on this place. The blessing of God to come on these people. The blessing of God to come on the property. The blessing of God to come on our ministry. We want Him to baptize this place with His glory. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Say amen. When we've removed the curses, then we're going to release the brand new blessings of the people, the places, and the things around this community. For example, when you go out into the front yard or to the parking lot, you need to bless Memorial Drive. Bless Memorial Drive with a touch of the Holy Spirit every time they come by. Bless Memorial, every car that goes by, their safety in travel and no accidents to occur. Bless those things. Speak out of your mouth what you want to happen. Because praying is praying. Prophesying is prophesying. And blessing is blessing. And guess what? God says in His Word, I've called you to inherit your blessings. Now, what blessings are in your mouth that you need to get out? You need to spend some time doing that. What do you need the blessings of God on? It's just what you say. It's just what you want. It's not a name it and a claim it. It's releasing that power out there. It's up to God to bring it to pass, but you're positioning yourself for Him to make it happen for you. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy in your blessing. And you want to go forward. Now, why are we going to do this? It's because we've been called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. Now listen to the instructions for responding in this invitation. If you're living under the curse of what a parent or a teacher or an authority figure spoke over you, then you need to break that. You need to renounce that. If as a parent or a teacher or an authority figure, you have released curses on somebody, you need to take it back. You need to apologize for it. And you need to break the power, snap the back of it so it has no more wiggle room anymore. If there's somebody that God brings to your mind that you've actually cursed and you didn't know that that's what you were doing, fear caused it, anger caused it, or just plain old insecurity caused it, doesn't matter what the reason was, apologize for it. Call it back and then snap its back and start speaking blessings into their life. If you need someone to speak a blessing to you, there are people here that will speak a blessing to you. But I want you to begin speaking forth with your mouth the blessings that God puts in your heart, God puts in your mind, and God will let come out of your mouth to come to pass. And join me in expecting the glory of God on this building. And join me in positioning ourselves to experience the glory of God as a believer here. Because when it happens, it's going to be beyond comparison to anything you've ever seen. Now, it's going to be very important, as we are the keepers of God's house, when you invest your sweat, you invest your labor in here, and you see little Johnny leave a little piece of paper on the floor, don't curse him. Don't curse him. Bless him. Blessing. Release the power of truth into his life. And we're going to create, by our words, a fertile atmosphere where the glory of God can abide and people everywhere want to be here. Amen? Amen. You receive that today?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of learning about blessing and cursing. And Lord, we ask you to bring to our minds people or places or things that we have cursed. And Lord, we will apologize for it. We will call it back, and we'll snap the back and break the spine of it. Father, we ask blessings to come over everyone in this worship center today and everyone who hears the words that have been preached over the internet. Lord, we pray for blessings to come upon our enemies. We pray for blessings and favor to come upon the authorities around Memorial Drive. We ask, Father, for you to bless this place with your presence. We ask you to bless this place with your power. And Lord, bless this place with the Holy Spirit's convicting of people and for many souls being saved. Lord, we ask you to bless us with a harvest of souls being saved by the glory and grace of God. We ask you to bless our children with health. We ask you to bless our teenagers with courage and with character and with integrity. We ask you to bless our adults with prosperity and with humility and with love. Lord, we ask you to bless this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand. You apologize. You call back or you break the back of anything you need to apologize for. Let's respond as the Spirit of grace gives us liberty.